I want to talk this morning about the gospel reading and have to say something first about its context. This comes, John 14, comes in a very long sequence of books, or rather chapters, in John's gospel where Jesus is speaking to the disciples on the night of his arrest. Maybe you've seen or have a red letter Bible where the words of Jesus are put in red. Pretty much from the middle of chapter 13 of John's gospel all the way through the end of chapter 17, it's just him talking. So he had a lot to say, and you kind of have to put yourself in the place of the disciples on that night to appreciate what's being said, because of course they had to be tremendously fearful and anxious. Jesus had told them, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of wicked men. I'm going to die. And puzzlingly, he said that on the third day he would rise again, but how could they really conceptualize that? So they were fearful for themselves. What might a life look like for themselves without their leader, without their master? And fearful for their Lord, what was going to happen to him? But Jesus tells them, among many other words, because I live, ye shall live also. Because I live, ye shall live also. I wondered if the disciples also considered the reverse, especially on Good Friday. Because I die, ye shall die also. What might those words mean to the men who were anxiously with the Lord and then saw him arrested and unjustly tried and executed? Surely this says to us something about the paradox of faith. The faith is a paradox. We look at the world and it doesn't quite match what God has said and promised. We have the promise of the Lord, and yet we often lack the reality. We look at the world and we see a world that doesn't align with God's purposes and designs. Just as the disciples on Good Friday and Holy Saturday might have thought of these words of the Lord and not understood them. Because I live, ye shall live also. In fact, it seemed just the opposite, that their life had come to an end along with their Lord. On Easter Sunday, the Lord rose, and because he indeed lives, the disciples were empowered to become the apostles, to become those who would go throughout the world preaching the message of forgiveness and reconciliation, giving hope to the world and renewed spirit to humanity. It seems to me that we live in a time of great fear and anxiety. Ben Sasse, the recently retired senator from Nebraska, was recently given an award by the Manhattan Institute, and he gave a speech at the award ceremony that was printed in part in yesterday's Wall Street Journal. I should also mention that, and you may know this, that he's dying from cancer. His skin is literally coming off of him, peeling off of him. He's got sores all over his body. So he speaks from a point of vulnerability, and I think he does a good job of understanding the great fear that has gripped our hearts. We have great fear despite our economic and technological success, but when we look into the future, we don't feel confident that the future looks positive. We have a news system that is packaged for outrage. The headlines are, do you realize this, right? That the system of our media predisposes us to feel outrage all the time. And he notes that trust in institutions is declining precipitously. He cites perhaps the most dramatic evidence of that, that the trust and confidence in the federal government had a peak in the mid-60s. That makes sense, right? Before the Vietnam War, before Nixon, and then it's basically been going down since then. And when you're cynical and you feel you don't have confidence in the institutions, you don't want to get involved, or you want to get involved for the wrong reasons. We know the church in the same way, maybe not quite as dramatically, but a similar way that the church is viewed suspiciously. It's an institution that people don't feel good about. And we ourselves, who are part of that institution, might feel anxious about its future and uncertain about what that future looks like. Senator Sasse cites the fact that Americans report that they have fewer friends than they did 40 years ago. And only one-third, when surveyed, only one-third think that most people are trustworthy. Only 1 in 3 Americans think that most people are trustworthy. That means that when you look out in the world, you see a world that's basically hostile and unwelcoming. And perhaps there's no more greater fear than among our young people who are gloomy about their economic prospects, their career prospects, their prospects for family formation. And I know each of us in different ways are touched by these fears. Maybe one of those things spoke to you more than another, but I think we all sort of live in the grip of that fear, and so we all need to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Because he lives, because I live, he says, ye shall live also. It's not a hypothetical statement, you know, it's like, because I live, you might live. It's not a conditional statement. If I live, you shall live. It's not a transactional statement. It's not, you know, if you're a good person, then you shall live. If I deem you to be acceptable. No, it's just an assertion, a statement of fact. Because I live, ye shall live also. It doesn't erase, of course, alone. It doesn't erase our fears or our troubles. That's not really how this works, right? We still have to live in the world with its fears and troubles. But importantly, it relativizes those fears and troubles. It relativizes them so that we know that the fears and troubles are not the last thing. The last thing is Jesus Christ. Because I live, ye shall live also. It relativizes these troubles and puts them in their proper context of God's saving activity, that he wants to redeem you and me, that he wants to give us a hope and a future, that he wants us to lift us to our feet and to set us on the path forward. Because I live, ye shall live also. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen.